I want you to make your way to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs is one of what we call the books of poetry in the Bible. Much of it is ascribed to Solomon, but Solomon is not the only one that wrote Proverbs that made it to this book. There are other authors, as you read through it, you will notice being mentioned, like Lemuel. But I want you to turn, if you would, to, let's start with chapter 20. I have a couple verses I want us to look at. 21. Proverbs 21, and let's look at two verses, beginning with verse 5. Say amen if you found it in your Bibles. You guys are good. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." Go down now to verse 20. It says, "There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." Tonight, for the next maybe 15 minutes, I want to look at a continuation. We're on kind of the theme for a couple weeks here on the idea of our finances. Don't worry, I'm not taking any big offerings tonight. We're not passing out pledge cards. But money is something that each of us knows is important to our lives. You might not want to admit it, but we know that we don't want to live without it. And as much as we love our jobs, if they didn't pay us, we probably wouldn't go as often. Money is a reality in our lives. We need it. I love people say, "Oh, money doesn't buy you happiness." True, but it does eliminate a lot of things that make you unhappy. Money is important. It's how we pay our bills. It's how we clothe ourselves. It's how we eat. It's how we take care of the people we love. And the Bible has much to say about finances. It has much to say about wise precepts. Many of the problems I see, not only in my life, but in friends and even our society, I think the Bible addresses this. The Bible addresses things and warns us that those who try to get quick wealth are in trouble. And yet, how many times have we seen people, or even our nation, think, "I can get rich fast." And we buy ridiculous things off of television, and we lose a lot of money in Vegas, and we have a lot of empty tickets floating around the bottom of our purses. We didn't win the lotto, and we just wanted to get rich quick. Dangerous. The Bible tells you that's not the way to amass wealth. Other things we see. We looked at last week that our culture is sick with what we call affluenza. That need to keep up with the Joneses. That need to say, "I want what I want, and I want it right now. And when I get it, I want more." How come we're just never satisfied? You know what I mean? Everything we spend money on, we're like, "Oh, I gotta have this." And as soon as we get it, we're on to the next thing. I gotta have the next thing now. Not that they don't bring some measure of happiness, but there is something inside of us that seems, if we're not careful, to always want more. Very dangerous. We're going to look a little at these verses, and actually I'm going to let you know already, this is not an exegetical message tonight. It is a topical message. We will give some very practical points about money. But Solomon, way back here, does say several things that I think are keys. Notice what he said in verse 5. The plans. Everybody say plans. The plans of the diligent lead, he says, surely to plenty. The idea, the Bible says, the way to become affluent in life, or at least to become to where your needs are met, is not some get-rich-quick scheme. It's not some great idea you suddenly run with. It really is the idea of a diligent man or woman who has a plan, sticks to it, and as you stick to that plan, you will watch as you look back that you did provide in life, and you did become increasingly overall affluent. The other verse warned us when we looked, and he said this, "Precious treasure, you will find great treasure in the house of the wise. But what do fools do? They devour their treasure." In high school, I went to this church, and I'll never forget the pastor. I was going to bring it today, but it spilled. He brought a sack of grain. I don't know what kind of seed it was, rye or alfalfa or something. And I'll never forget, he put this big bag burlap thing up on the pulpit, and then he scooped a hand of it, and he just let it fall. And he said, "Everybody, this is seed." And he was from the South. He said, "My daddy was a sharecropper. And we used to have, through the winter, these things sitting around the old barn. And this was precious, because this was next year's harvest. It's just seed right now. And we had to be careful, because if rain got on it and mildewed it, it could destroy the seed. Or if rats started burrowing into it and ate the seed." He said, "It literally was our livelihood." And then he started pulling out cash out of his wallet. And he said, "You all need to realize that money is seed." It is seed. Now you can devour it, and you can let something take it from you, or you can use it in ways that will reap later harvests in your life. And it was such a vivid way. I was in high school. I will never forget that. And it has stayed with me to this day. I often take money out of my wallet, and I tell my kids, look at it. $5 bill. I said, you can do something with that, and it's gone in 10 minutes. I mean, if you buy a hamburger at In-N-Out, which we did, it's gone. I mean, literally in 10 minutes, the hamburger is devoured. It didn't take me even 5 minutes to eat that thing. I said, or you can do something with this $5 that you can enjoy the rest of your life, literally. It may not be that same bill, but whether it's something very meaningful you buy, a piece of jewelry that you will have maybe the rest of your life, whether you put it into an investment that you will literally 60 years from now be using the interest on it in retirement, you can. It depends. What do you do with that seed that you have? I've often counseled people as a pastor. You say, Pastor, you taught that if we were generous and we were hardworking, that, you know, we would get ahead, and I just seem to be getting behind and behind. I said, well, have you made money over the last year? Well, yes. But are you further back than you were? Well, yes. Well, then where did your seed go? Well, I mean, I had stuff, and there were this, and there were... I know there are legitimate concerns, but did you buy clothes throughout the last year? How much did you eat out last year? How many vacations? Where did you go? I'm not saying those things are bad, but you ate up your seed. And now a great opportunity has come, and the housing market is the lowest it's been in whatever ridiculous amount of years, and we're all like, ooh, I wish I had money to buy one of those things. But a lot of us ate up our seed, or the economy took it from us. The Bible says plans, and being diligent, that's what leads to plenty. It also says be careful and don't devour what God has given you to use for your future. But that's the hard part, because in America we really have this consumerism that says the way you're going to be happy, if not even define yourself, is by what you have. And what neighborhood you live in, and what car you drive, and how you dress, and how many toys you have. And I know your last iPod was new, but did you know they have a new one that has double the memory? You got to have it. So hard. The last couple times I've purchased a laptop, it was hard because I wanted the new ones. And someone would say to me, well, you know, you can get used ones on like Craigslist a lot cheaper. I don't want a used laptop. I want a new and improved one. They're like, you're never going to use all that memory. I want to try. Is it scratched? I want to put my own scratches on it. I mean, there's just something, you know what I mean, in it that wants the new and wants the prettier and the shinier. And we go. And then I get the laptop, and then Apple releases weeks after that one, a new one, and then I want the new iMac. It just never stops. The problem is, for many of us, it has led to heartache and problems in our life. I think tonight of the prodigal son. We all know that story. The prodigal son, that story Jesus gave, really, the heart of that story was not even about the prodigal son. The heart of that story was to show God's love and Israel's refusal to accept that God's love was for all people. That was the point of that story. But in that, there's some beautiful characters, and there's some rather interesting ones, and one is the prodigal. The prodigal is this son who said, okay, Dad, I know I have an inheritance, and the Bible even says this, I'd like it now. I don't want to wait later. Now, the inheritance was to be his livelihood for the rest of his life. It was to be that plot of land that he would probably till and raise crops on and some animals, and he would make money. But instead he says, no, I want it now. And so the story, you know, he gets his money, and the Bible says that he goes and he spends it. And he squanders it. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. The word prodigal does not mean one who goes and does bad things. The word prodigal actually, in its background, means spending. The idea of someone who just said, I want to have money, let's go spend it. I love the people who, I have friends like this, who say, well, let me see if I can afford it. Let me call and see what my balance is. That's how you live your life? Call and see what your balance is? That's not a good thing. Is there a plan? I can tell some stories, but I won't. The prodigal said, I want to spend. There were two things going on. There was spending and there was squandering. They're not always the same. However, spending can lead to squandering if you don't have a plan. We want it now. In our society, we see that. But what does God say about how we are to live out our finances? Here's what I think. There are two, I'm going to call them, two big pitfalls. And now, let me be really careful here. I'm going to get specific, and I'm not being specific to lay down rules or to pick on something individual. I'm giving ideas. We know, and we talk a lot about it here at Rise, that I believe that Christians should live by principles, not by rules. Rules lead to legalism and to a lot of problems in our spirituality. Principles in life. But there are two things I want you to think about for a moment. Two great areas, I think, that we have a problem with consumerism. One, the first one is impulse buying. Impulse buying is not a plan. Remember what Solomon said? He said, hey, listen, the plans of the diligent lead to affluence. Not the walking past the store and like, oh, I gotta have that. I didn't come here today wanting that. I didn't come to the mall today knowing that that even existed. But now I have to have it. Trouble, and yet we are so much that way. That's what all advertising is based on. They want it now. When we used to go to seminars, I was a salesman, and they would teach us, they would talk about the whole clothes. You have to go for the clothes. You've got to buy that impulse now. Because no matter how much they may really want it, if you let them go, the straps go about them ever closing that deal. Because people buy on impulse. So my friends are like, hey, we can get two nights free at this resort. We got to go and go through this timeshare. I'm like, don't do it. Unless you know you want a timeshare. And I've had so many friends come back. We're like, we got the timeshare. Okay, did you go there wanting a timeshare? Well, no, but it was this really good deal. Careful. I'm not against timeshares. I don't think. But I am against the idea of buying things that it was not part of your plan to buy. That's non-wisdom. And it's frankly the way that you lose a lot of the seed that God has given you. The other night, I got home late and I was hungry. And I have the misfortune of living one block from a grocery store. So I got home and I poured some granola in a little bowl. And then I went to the refrigerator and opened the door. And I had no milk. In my household, that is a crisis. We don't do no milk. So I thought, oh, I got to go to the store. And I looked and it closed in like 20 minutes. So I rush out the door, I get down there, and I'm going through, and I'm just going to buy milk. And I drove my little cart through the aisle with all the Halloween candy. Oh, Kit Kats, those are my favorites. Snickers, those are really my favorites. And we got going, and by the time I was done, I had like three bags of candy. And of course, it wasn't for me, it was because Halloween was coming up, you know, you have to stock up. I go down, and I hit the end of the cart, and then they got my little turkey shaving things, and they were on sale. And so I'm like, well, I'll just stock up on these, and then I put a bunch of turkey things in there. So I went and I got my gallons of milk, and I put those in there. And then I was starting to go back, and I saw the soda. Oh, the kids are here in 2 days. They like that Coke. I better get the Coke. I'm not kidding. When I left, my cart was almost full of stuff. Something I'd convinced myself at the time was either a good deal or I needed, but the fact was I had not gone there for any of that. I did not need any of it at that moment. It wasn't part of a plan. And what should have been a $4.89 excursion to the store ended up being something like $37? Not wise. But it happened so quickly to us. Sales are one of those things that get us. People come back and say, well, I know it wasn't planning, but it was such a good deal. Hey, did you part with your money? Then are you sure it was a good deal? I bought things that were on sale that I never even ended up using. But they were on sale. I saved money. I needed two shovels. I'm not sure why. My yard is this big in the back. But two shovels was a better deal than one. True, I didn't need anything but probably a little stick. Why? Because there's something in there that says, ding, 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 ding. Oh, I have the money. Let's do it. Which leads to the second problem. Not only do we many times impulse buy it, but we don't even have the money. And then comes our credit cards. Quickly, let me go to the second one. And again, I hesitate being very specific because I don't want you to wig out about it. But I do think it's something to bring up. Another thing, at least from my life and many of the people that I know and pastor, a big area that we end to spend and perhaps squander a lot of money, just to think about, is the whole area of eating out. We're like, time to go to the bathroom. You're going to miss this part. It's really, all I'll say is this. Maybe for the next month, just keep track. Just keep track. Take a little notepad in your car, your purse, or your wallet, and every time you eat out, just kind of, because if you read the stats, it is astounding how much money we spend eating out. It's not wrong to eat out. And it's not even wrong to spend a lot of money eating out. But is that your plan? Have you ever really looked at it and said, you know, my plan is that this year I want to spend $6,000 eating at restaurants? I don't know that we have that plan, and yet many of us have spent near that much. It wasn't our plan, but I'm hungry today, and so I'll go. And I feel I'm so bad on this because I convince myself I don't go to expensive restaurants, and I really don't. But I go to restaurants. I keep El Zarape in business up there in University Heights. I do. And I convince myself, well, it's just one little burrito. True, it's a little burrito for $4.50, then a little drink, and pretty soon it's $6.50. But you start adding that up, and the next day, and 2 days later, and the next, and then you have the pizza run to Costco, and then you have this. Pretty soon, I have spent hundreds of dollars in quick little fast food meals. I'm not saying it's bad. Was it my plan? And what happens then when I come later on down the road to the end of the year, and I'm like, oh, here is a great in time. The stock market is the lowest it's been. This would be a great time to, I don't have any cash sitting around. Here's an investment property. A friend of mine, a realtor, said this thing is going to go quick. I don't have cash. I'm too. No, you did have some cash. We've spent it. Was it your plan? All comes to this. What did he say? The plan, the plan, the plans of the diligent will lead you to affluence. We all know what it is to be in times of plenty when you really don't have to chill too much about the money, and then times when you're like, oh, Lord, help, help, help. But as you look back consistently over your life, we do bring in cash. We do bring in money. It's a matter of how do you spend it. What I want to ask you is this, as we get ready to close, is it comes back to this question. What is your purpose in life? Not to get so philosophical, but what is your life purpose? Because your money should have a plan to fulfill what you want to do. Someone says, well, my purpose is whatever, fill it in. Or what are your goals in life? Well, I don't want to work till I'm that age. I'd like to retire early. Then where are your plans today getting there in your finances? Or do you just exist and spend as you see? I want to now talk to the other side of you quickly. Because there are some people who do have the money to spend. They're not being necessarily unwise. They're not squandering in the sense of living outside of their means. But there's the other side of you to think about. Maybe you have been blessed and you are making more money now. But are you wasting? I have, like Paul said, I have lived in times of great abundance and I have lived in times of great lack. And I have found something true. Maybe some of you will testify. I found that the more money I make, the more I tend to waste. Has anyone else found that? Maybe just me. The more I made, I maybe saved some more too, but the more money I made, the more I wasted. When I first got married years ago, I remember how tight things were. We had both left home and moved to a new city. We were going to start a little church in the inner city, and I'm working retail, and my wife at that time was working retail, and we just didn't have money. We had a little apartment, and I mean, we would count literally the dimes, and we had a little cup where we kept the coins. And I remember it was a big deal the day we wanted to buy a toaster. And we're like, counting, well, can we afford this? We don't get paid for another week, and this toaster is like $30, and yeah, we can afford it. I mean, big times. 10 years later, making a lot of money, we were, you know, out of television, blah, 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 doing infomercials. We would go down to the Mart in San Francisco and, you know, buy a ring. She'd be like, I'm in the mood to buy that turquoise thing. Yeah, that's pretty, get that. Just didn't think about squandered money. We didn't know where that jewelry went half the time afterwards. God is not pleased with that either. Were we neglecting our responsibilities? No, we were paying our bills. Were we saving? Yes, we were saving. Were we giving to those in need and to the church? Yes, but we were also still squandering. Ladies and gentlemen, if God has blessed you with finances in and above what you need, God is still concerned with how you're handling those finances. Are you using them for things that are investing in not only your future, but in the kingdom work? Benefiting others, helping people in need, or do we just find that the more we make, just the more we can spend, and the more we can buy more stuff, and the more we can consume on ourselves? Let me tell you this, God has a purpose for your life, and that purpose is first to love God with all your heart and your soul. The second purpose is to love the people around you as you love God. And if that is your purpose, then there should be evidence in how you handle your finances that those are purposes in your life. If you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and it is my purpose to love God, if they put you on trial for that and said, well, the first thing we'd like to adduce as evidence that this man really does love God, this woman really is serious about God, is we'd like to adduce as Exhibit A into evidence their checkbook and their online statements. And you will see with much of the way they spend their money that this person is serious about loving God. Or would they look all through our finances and say, are you sure they love God? I don't see anything in here about anything. What about loving each other? Is there a portion of our resources that we have planned to benefit one another? Some of us are doing all right. You know, we have a plan to pay off our debt, bring down our credit cards. We have a plan going a little kiddie for, you know, Christmas for the kids, the grandkids. We have a little plan for that new car next year. But is there a plan that says, I want to give more next year to charities? I was watching this thing on TV and I saw this thing about this school or this orphanage or this thing in San Diego. I want to make it a plan to next year give them so much money. Is that a part of our plan? Because it's easy to say, well, I know my purpose is to love God and love my fellow man until it comes down to the brass tacks, but my real purpose is to get as much money as I can get and keep it. That's my real plan. My real plan is just to hoard as much as I can get and buy as much stuff as I can get. And once in a while, I'll, you know, be moved by some glitzy promo on TV and I'll give them a couple bucks. God has a purpose for your life. And like Abraham, God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I have a purpose for you, and through you and your offspring, I'm going to bless all the people of the earth. We know that happened through the Jewish nation and eventually through Jesus Christ coming. But it's no different. He looks and he says, Allison, he says, Sandy, he says, Dan, I have a plan for your life. And it is somehow to, through your life, touch people's lives around you. It won't always be through a $10 bill. It may be through your time, through your talents, through your knowledge, through your ability to inspire hope, teach, exhort, comfort. But do you have a plan in your life that says there are things in my life that are not just about me? And I evidence it through how I give and how I plan and how I budget. I got to close this down. Let me give you a couple things to think about. I'll finish this next week. One. Let's go back to the impulse buying and maybe the eating out. These are things to think about. How about thinking, okay, maybe I will make a list of things that I'd like to buy or feel that I need. And two, maybe I'll have a 24-hour rule that even if I see it and I want it, I'll wait 24 hours. It'll still be there. It might still be on sale. But I'll wait 24 hours. And thirdly, maybe think about setting a limit, because there are times you're like, forget that, I want it now. Maybe then set a limit that I have this little much dispendable income that I will never spend beyond, bam, if I see something and I want to buy it right away. Just little things. You can make your own rules, throw those away and come up. But set some kind of a rule in your life that this is how I'm going to plan my finances so that I have seed. So that over the months and over the years, seed begins to accumulate in your bank account, in your lives. And when God then does choose to bless you, not by sending you an anonymous check for $70,000, but an opportunity, you're like, I got the seed ready to jump on that opportunity. And God says, that's how I wanted to bless you. Let's bow our heads. God, I do believe that you have a purpose for our lives. And I do believe that part of that purpose is for us to enjoy life. And I thank you for the things and the finances that you've blessed my life with. But God, I don't believe that my greatest purpose in life is having stuff. I believe that our purpose is to love you, to love your purpose on earth, and to love one another. Challenge us, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the needs around us. The Holy Spirit, kind of show us areas of our life where there might be some waste and there might be some squandering. And help us set up plans that will lead us to a stronger place. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.